We talk about how we're in a spiritual battle every day of our lives. And we're going to look at that today as we contrast Gaius, who is a godly man, against Diotrephes, who is a pastor that's not so godly. In fact, he's in the flesh, and we're going to look at the contrast between them. But just mentioning far-reaching ministries, I wanted to also talk about the contrast that is alive in this world, and that contrast is those who are with Christ and those who are against Christ. And yes, some are called to fight and give their lives to protect their families in the name of Christ. And that's what these chaplains do over in South Sudan. They are Calvary Chapel pastors, raised up from the local folks, that go and serve on the front lines with the men who are fighting against the Muslims who are still invading South Sudan, raping, killing, murdering women, children, old men, literally like something out of the Bible. So please hold these people up in prayer. May they be the witnesses that God would desire them to be. Because as men, we're to stand strong and encourage, regardless of what may come against us. Stand strong in the name and in the power and in strength of Jesus Christ. That's what these men share. And that's what we're to do every day, men, in our families. Stand strong. To rule our families in love and in grace and in the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've had 12 of these men lose their life over the last 3 years. Their families are being cared for now. But more importantly, their job has been completed. And the Lord, I trust, has welcomed them, saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen. That's what we look forward to. And whatever battle Christ gives us, may it be our front lines protecting our families here in this lost, dying, and fallen world. May it be against our own flesh that wrestles to usurp Christ's authority. Or may it be as those loving mothers, nurturing, caring, and putting Christ first in all things, including even doing that disgusting thing of submitting to their husbands. But we're all to submit to one another in love, in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. So I just wanted to share that because, you know, people may think, well, you mean there's a holy war going on? Yeah, it's been going on ever since Satan fell. So, this message today is going to be in the third epistle of John. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11. And it's about how Christ's church will have a minister's heart. And this powerful little book, this epistle of John, shows us that in the church, that there's going to be problems. Why is there going to be problems? Because we're people. But you know, when we're in Christ, we can be part of the solution and not part of the problem. And what I want to contrast today is, we looked at Gaius in detail last week, and we saw what a godly man he was, but I'm going to review that just a little bit, just to show us what spiritual health looks like. So then we can clearly contrast it against Diotrephes, who's supposed to be a man of God, but is doing everything in the flesh. Because it doesn't matter what your title is. What matters is your heart. That's who you are. Being a Christian isn't what we do, it's what we are. But if your heart doesn't belong to Christ, it's all of the flesh. And we're going to see a picture of that today as we look at the church in further detail. So we want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. But what often goes unsaid is that everybody who belongs to Jesus Christ, who is a member of his body, is to have a minister's heart. That's what it meant when Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Jesus was a minister. What does minister mean? A servant. He came to serve, giving his life for his sheep. The good shepherd, giving his life for his sheep. He says, do this to one another. Give your life to me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and walk with me. Lose your life for my name's sake, and you'll find it. And love one another, putting each other above yourselves. Isn't that what Christ did? Isn't that what he does for us each and every day? And when we're Christ-like, not because we want to be little gods, but because we're transformed more into the image of Christ because of his truth, His love, His perfecting love, and the obedience we gain from that, then we're transformed to be more like Him, and we will show the agape love that He has for one another. Agape, not something that comes from within, but something that's poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and can be only shared as we remain in Jesus. That's what this message is about today. Not so much the focus on Diotrephes, but what our heart is supposed to be like. But Diotrephes, you know, God uses all things. You know, my old adage, no one is completely worthless. You can always serve as a bad example. Well, that's what Diotrephes is here today, as a bad example. And we want to learn from that because we don't have to follow him. We don't have to be like him. We want to be like Christ, which is what Gaius is a picture of. So next week, we'll follow on with this message and we'll close out the book. We'll look at Demetrius' testimony, which is a minister of the gospel, a missionary, and about how he was sent out to serve God and how we have a calling, either to be sent or to be senders, and just what that means to us as a church, because we support missionaries. So what does it mean to us for people to come, for us to love and care for them when they come, and then for us to send them on their way? And so we'll look at that in more detail next week. All right, so if you've turned there to 3 John, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1, 5 through 11. I know there's only one chapter here. But just for those of you that may be new to Calvary Chapel, we are a Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-driven church, and we teach the Bible verse upon verse, precept upon precept, line upon line, word upon word. So we're continuing on through the Bible right now. So, in the church, whose will is it anyway? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. And we always know the right answer, right? Anything that's in your life that's bothering you or you need the answer to something, what's the answer? Jesus. Always. But let's look at it from the perspective that John is trying to show us here. Let's look at what it means to be part of the problem. Let me go ahead and read 1 John 5 through 11, and then we'll focus on verses 9 through 11. And his word says to Gaius, the godly man, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." And that's what we focused on last week, that we need to be fellow workers for the truth. Now we're going to look at the point of today's message, Diotrephes in contrast. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, the local pastor there, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask you for your leading and your guidance as we read these words, Father, and just may your words be shared in the power of the Spirit, as it's the Spirit of truth and Jesus, who is our rabbi, that is instructing us today. Father, may I be yielded to you. May I not hinder your word in any way. May I get out of the way and may you teach your people today. May your saints be equipped and edified. May you be magnified. May you be glorified. May you be pleased. And may we honor you at this time of worship, Father. And may you give us instruction to each person, the instruction that you would desire them to have, because we know that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It separates the soul from the spirit, and it helps us discern our own thoughts and our own actions and our own deeds. So, Father, just may we have that discernment today as you speak to us. Father, we just give this time to you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Last week we saw John, as I said, writing to a godly man who was Gaius, and he was encouraging Gaius to continue to love in deed and in truth. And that's agape love defined, loving in deed and in truth. It's not just with empty words, it's by the actions that we show and share, because that's what God says we're to do, love in deed and in truth. And those are people, we are people, who belong to Christ, and we see God through the eyes of our heart. Not just with the eyes that are in our head, but with the eyes of our heart, and we walk by faith, not by sight. But in the eyes of our heart, we see clearly what God has designed for us, each and every one of us, as it becomes our calling. And He's made it clear to us what we're to do in our life. And it may be to be a godly man and a godly woman, right? Or to be a godly child. As we looked at the godly family in 2 John, and how that godly family is precious to Him, and how the world is just trying to tear it apart today. But we each have our own role and responsibility. And you know, as a father and a mother and a child, you'll be that until He takes you home or until your parents are taken away. It isn't like all of a sudden you reach 30 years old and you're no longer a child of your parents and your parents are no longer your mother or your father. It's something He's given us for life. That's why when we enter our marriage vows, it says, till death do us part. Well, guess what comes along with that? Our relationship as a family. Until death do us part. We don't all of a sudden become super smart because we reach 21 or 51 or 71. We're to learn from those who are elders. Elders in the family. Here John called himself the elder, meaning not only is he elder in age, but elder in maturity of Christ. And has the authority of an elder now is what he's going to project. So we see with the eyes of our heart. And we're to be a fellow worker for the truth, as He supports His true ministers by using us. And that becomes part of our calling. And we've seen Gaius give sacrificially the resources that were given to him by God. Sacrificially, not because it wasn't abundant, but because he put other people first. He put other people first with his time. He put other people first in his prayers. He put other people first in his resources, all the resources that God has given him, including the spiritual fruits, the spiritual gifts. And then, yes, even in that nasty thing we call money. You know, you want to make money holy? Give it away to somebody for God's purposes. You know, why? Because He set aside you, consecrated you being holy. May your resources be done for that purposes as well. And you know, it's just as important to us today to support those people that He's called to go forth, to support those missionaries. You know, missionary means cross-cultural, sharing the gospel cross-culturally. Well, in our neighborhoods today, you can be a missionary. Because as diverse as our society has become, you can literally walk across the street and be a missionary. And that's what we're to do. You don't have to be sent to be a missionary. Start in your own family, number one, being those fathers who voiced their wives in the Word and raised their children up in the discipline of the Lord, in the ways of the Lord. But also, then in your neighborhoods, be those examples for people to want what you have. And that's Christ. Be that missionary. So we're to partner with those being sent, as well as being the senders that He's called us to do. So that way God's work gets done His way, in His will, for His purposes, and His resources are used for His glory. So we also saw that Gaius had great spiritual health last week. John prayed that his physical health would be as strong as his spiritual health. Now that's quite a testimony. Most of us want to look in the mirror and be strong, you know, lifting weights for us guys and for the women to put on the makeup and, what's Chuck Smith call it, paint the barn so it all looks good and all that. Everybody wants to be strong, you know, and look good in the flesh. Well, here's what John's saying is, I hope you're as strong physically as you are spiritually. That speaks volumes of Gaius' heart. Gaius' heart was for the Lord. Gaius' heart was for doing the will of God, not his own will. Gaius' heart was in the spirit and not in the flesh. So, we looked at briefly those things that give us spiritual health because they are very similar to the same things that give us physical health, but it's done in the spirit instead of the flesh. And I want to review those because, again, a minister's heart is someone who has these attributes. Why? Because they're Christ-like. Everything that we study in the Word is to make us more Christ-like. God's love, agape, is being Christ-like. It's not an emotion. It's being Christ-like. It's having compassion. Yes, it's having joy. It's having peace. It's serving others. But none of it is created from within, like emotions are. It's all poured upon us and given to us through Christ. So what was the spiritual health that Gaius had? He was nourished by the truth, by God's word, as it says in 1 Timothy 4:6. He exercised godliness and right living or righteousness. Godliness has to come before right living. You have to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul before you can love others as yourself. So godliness always precedes right living. And then what does John do? He pares it down to one command. All the commands. You can count them 10, or you can say, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love one another. What does John do? He pares it down because he knows. God knows we're simple. He wants to keep it simple for us because we forget so easily. That's why we have to have communion so often, so we remember what Christ has done for us. He pares it down to love one another. Because if you can love someone else, guess what? You have godliness already. And again, it's not a phileo love, a fleshly love, or a friendly love, a fondness. It's the love that can only come from Jesus Christ through a relationship with Him. Because what are you sharing but His love with someone else? Not anything you've generated. So He's nourished by the Word, and He has exercised godliness and right doing. How do we do that? What does this mean? It means being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. James says, if you're a hearer only, it's as if you looked in a mirror, you glance in the mirror, and then you quickly forget what you look like. But he says, if we look into the perfect law of the Lord and examine it, meditate on it, then we'll know what we're supposed to look like. And what are we supposed to look like? Jesus. That's what Gaius does, and that's what we're to do, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus gave us the example. He was here to do the Father's will, not His own. And the Word is all written about Him. He was living out the Word that was written of Him, the complete volume. What else did Gaius do? He kept himself clean and free from contamination and the pollution of the world, just as it says we're to do in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Just as importantly, the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. We're to rest in Christ. We're not to try to strive in our own flesh and strive to do these things that we read about in the Word on our own. It's meant to seek God's power and enablement and for Him to do it in us, to us, and through us. That way we rest in the Lord. Because if we try to do it ourselves, we're going to fail miserably every time. Because that's of the flesh. And Christ says, I'm going to help you. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and you will find rest. Place my yoke upon you and you will find rest for your souls, for I am gentle and humble at heart. Learn from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You got a burden? If you got a heavy burden, then the wrong person's carrying it. You've slipped that yoke off, and you're usurping Christ's authority, and you've become a pseudo-Christ yourself. You want a Lord over your life. Let Him take that burden from you, whatever it may be. We're meant to be beasts of burden. Look at the burden Christ carried. Look at the cup He drank. Look at the suffering He did on the cross. But for the glory set before Him. What's the glory set before Him? Us. Those who are going to be begotten as children of God. He endured the cross and its shame. If He can do that, we must endure everything this world has to throw at us. Why? Because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. So if you've got a heavy burden, stop doing the heavy lifting. Yoke yourself to Christ. And you know what? When you're yoked to Christ, you can't get ahead of Him. And you can't lag behind Him. You're right with Him. Right where you belong. And as that field's being plowed, this field of life, this boot camp we call the life, as our eternal soul is prepared for eternity, we're learning from Him. And He's doing all the work. What we don't ever want to do is look back. He says, if you've got your hands on the plow, don't look back. Don't look how you were, other than as a praise to God, because you're not that way anymore. But don't look back and long for the old days, the good old days. Look forward to that day when He says, well done, my good and faithful servant, because you stayed yoked to me. You let me do the work in your life. You let me lead. Yes, you followed me, but you were right beside me. That's how Christ is. When you follow Christ, you're in unity with Him. You're one with Him. Not like He's some dictator. And that's what we see Diotrephes has become. So he rested in Christ. And you know what else Gaius did? He was disciplined. Not relying on God to discipline him, but he had a disciplined life. He brought his body into subjection and to submission to do all these things because that was God's will for his life. That's what Paul says we're to do in 1 Corinthians 9:27. You know, a little physical exercise is good, he says, but what we need to do is beat our body into submission to do the will of God, to do all these things. That's what practicing righteousness means. A lot of people think under grace we have no responsibility. We have a responsibility. We have a response to the love of God, to have the spiritual health that He desires us to have by exercising the ability He gives us. Responsibility. He doesn't say live your lives however you want to, but lose your life for my name's sake. And it's not cheap grace. Remember, we talked about this last week. It's not cheap grace. It wasn't cheap to God. He gave His Son. It wasn't cheap to Jesus. He gave His life. It's not cheap to us because He says, forsake all. You cannot be my disciple unless you forsake all. That's what His Word says. What's forsaking all mean? Surrendering. Letting Christ be the Lord. Being a bond slave, a servant to Him. And how is that demonstrated? By loving one another as Christ loved us. You can say how holy and pious and godly you are, but actions always speak louder than words, just as we see in Diotrephes, as we read about Diotrephes. You can have a title. That doesn't matter. You need that spiritual health. And you know, under grace, these are five characteristics of the responsibility we're to have, that He's given us. But we're not to do it on our own. He enables us and empowers us to do it. And His perfect love is what makes us desire to do it. When we're in His love, when we respond to the love of God, we will want to do it because we love Him. Not because we have to, not out of some sense of duty. Or it's the law. That's where the Jews went wrong. Trying to work their way to heaven by doing something themselves. Instead of responding to the love of God, and in the power of God, and in the might of God, having Him do it through you. That's our responsibility under grace. That's the characteristics we'll have in grace. And you know the best thing about grace? Is whenever we fail, His grace is always sufficient. When we're pursuing the will of God. Or when we pursued our own will, and we repent, and come back to Him. His grace is always sufficient. We're not perfect. We won't be this side of heaven, but we can long to be like Christ. That's the heart of a minister. We're all ministers. I don't care how old or how young you are, if you're at the age of discernment, to know that Christ is the Lord of your life. That's the heart of a minister. That's the spiritual health He's looking for. That's what we're to be in Christ. Healthy, demonstrating that Jesus is the Lord and that we haven't usurped His power or His lordship in our lives. So, all these things I've described is the toil of spiritual preparation. People think you just sit there and you get all this stuff by osmosis. No, Jesus said that we're to do the work of God. What's the work of God? Believing in the one whom He sent. What's believing? Believing is exercising all of these characteristics, being in the Word. Being in His will, exercising godliness and right living, resting in Him. But it is work. It's something that we must do. We can't just sit there and have it. Just like you can't just sit there and be a good person and think you're going to heaven. God says you must choose. God also says you must do the work of God. Exercise these things in faith. Yeah, we're saved by grace through faith. And faith is a muscle. You know, it's like a muscle. You got to exercise it for it to grow. And you're right, when it's not growing, guess what He does? He tests us to make us exercise it. Like, oh, now what am I going to do? Because He wants to draw us closer to Him. He wants us to exercise in Him. Not be exercised by the situation, but to rest in Him. To grow in Him, more in love with Jesus each and every day. More in love in Him. When we're more in love with Him, we'll be more like Him every day. So that is the toil of spiritual preparation. And that's for the fertile soil of a minister's heart. And when that fertile soil has been planted, tilled, planted, and nourished, guess what grows? The fruit of the Spirit. And that's what's shared in His agape love. Fruits of the Spirit, first being love, and I believe they all describe love. Love, peace, joy, godliness, brotherly kindness, self-control. All of those things are produced by God's love, or fruit of His love. Because without His love, we would have nothing, and whatever we did without His love means nothing. So we'll produce the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what Gaius was showing here. Because this is the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And remember, fruit is grown not so much to nourish ourselves. When you look at an apple tree, is that fruit nourishing the apple tree? No, it's nourishing others and producing other apple trees to grow. Right? It's the seeds of salvation that are to be planted. The fruits of the Spirit are meant to sow the seeds of salvation by nourishing others with the truth, love, and obedience of God. Not a life that can have Jesus and live however you want, but a life that has Jesus and lives in His will, for His purposes, to fulfill the plan He has for your life. That's the truth of the matter. Diotrephes does not portray those things, and that's what we're going to look at today. Because it's all about being a minister of truth and love, and being obedient to our Master by loving indeed in truth, not by being a dictator ruling over people for our own self-gain. We see religions throughout history have done that. It's by loving indeed and in truth, and by doing so, it's not an exercise of the flesh, it's an exercise of the Spirit. It's an exercise of godliness and fulfilling the calling He has for us. And the truth of the matter is, to claim to love the truth, then not to love in truth, is merely an exercise of the flesh. I can stand up here all day, say I'm sharing the truth with you, but if my actions speak differently and it wasn't done in love, it's meaningless. Because you cannot share the truth of the Word without it being exercised and given in the love of Christ. And you know what? Part of love is knowing boundaries. Part of love is accepting discipline. Part of love is hearing things that we don't want to hear, taking it to heart and lifting it up to God and say, please change me. That's what I pray you guys do for me every day, is pray for me to be changed. Pray for me to be more Christ-like. Pray for me to be a better example, as you should pray for yourselves, for your family, for the world. Therefore, we see Diotrephes as a false witness. And John encourages Gaius not to imitate him. Because in the church, whose will is it anyway? It's the Father's will being carried out through the Lordship of Christ in our lives. That's what the church's will is. The Father's will being carried out in each of our lives through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So as we look at Diotrephes today in some level of detail, we all need to ask ourselves, in our own lives, whose will is it anyway? Diotrephes' actions gave his answer. Mine! Mine, mine, mine. So we look at these verses in detail here. Mine, mine, I want mine, mine. It's all about me, me, myself, and I. Our spiritual health and our subsequent actions really portrays who's the Lord of our life and the answer to that question. Whose will is it anyway? It's not what we say that's so important. Words are important. Yeah, God's word never comes back void, but you know what? It's powerful when it's reinforced by us as the example. God will do whatever He will do and wants to do with that word, and maybe you just give a word and then you leave. But what's even more powerful is for you to speak the word and people to know that you're speaking into their lives because you live that life. You have credibility. Why? Because the one we serve has credibility. It's His credibility. He's the Master. We're just here as messengers. And yes, they do shoot messengers, particularly these days. Amen. So, be that messenger, but have that full armor of God on. All right, so let's go ahead and take a look at these passages. Let's go ahead and look at verses 9 through 10. Diotrephes is a study in preeminence, and that means selfish ambition. You know, John had written to the local churches and to Diotrephes, the pastor, before. And based on what 3 John tells us here, is we can speculate with confidence that he was asking Diotrephes to support Demetrius and these other traveling ministers. But what did he do? He rejected that. So what did John do? He wrote to Gaius and said, hey, would you please carry on this ministry? I've written to Diotrephes, and he's kind of like ignoring that. So in the meantime, will you take care of this? I'm going to handle it when I get there, but would you continue doing what you're doing? So he had summarily rejected John's request to take care of the traveling ministers. So Diotrephes in this is a case study of self-will and selfish ambition, as he must be in total control. So as we read those verses, let's go ahead and just read it again. Calvin just come in. It's Calvin, right? What a memory, huh? No, Yvonne told me. Says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, which really should be translated when I come, if you look at the inference in Greek. Therefore, when I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So he's literally excommunicating people. It's not bad enough he refuses the brethren, but he excommunicates anybody else who's supporting him. So guess what? Gaius is in danger of being excommunicated. You know, that's been a practice for centuries as far as religions are concerned, but it's not to be a practice in our church. Yeah, there's a time and place for people to be taken out of the church. That's when they're not open to being trained or open to correction or open to discipline. Because we cannot let the church crumble from within, we will take the discipline to excommunicate people. But we don't do that for our own selfish purposes. We do it to protect the church and the body of Christ, because that action or whatever they're doing was so destructive that it could literally shake the foundation, which is like saying it's okay to do whatever the sin is. And that's not okay. We can't give that example nor allow that. If you will. And we're all sinners and we're all in some form of recovery. And yes, we all sin on a daily basis, but the idea is we don't openly condone sin. We preach, as Jesus said, repentance and remission of sin, not condoning that sin. So there is a purpose for excommunication. Let's go ahead and look at this. So this is a case study of self-will and selfish ambition. First, he loves to have preeminence in the church. That means his own supremacy instead of Christ's supremacy. You know, the arrogance of man, that's what that is. Preeminence is the arrogance of man. It's called pride. Satan, Lucifer, that's when he fell. He says, I will. Pride took him down. He wanted preeminence. And he'll never have it, but he's still warring, trying to get it. And so will these men. They'll never have preeminence, but they will war, and they will battle, and they will cause destruction wherever they go. That's the nature of pride. That's the nature of self-arrogance, putting yourself preeminent over our Lord and Master. Secondly, he won't receive anyone. He won't receive anyone who may be seen as having more knowledge or more authority than him. He's threatened by that. See, when I was a manager for 35 years in the government, 36 years in government, I always tried to surround with those who knew more than me. Because that's what would make the whole organization successful. And it was really great having those people. And it was a great team. And what I found is when I got out of the way, they always worked better. So my goal, just like in my life, is to get out of the way of the Lord so that his work can be done. That's what God does for us. We get out of the way. He gives us all the tools and resources we need. And yoked to Christ, he does it into and through us. That's what the life is all about. But he needed to have preeminence, and he wouldn't receive anyone who had more authority or knew more than him. Number three, he talks nonsense at length. That's what prating means, about the leadership of the church. Now, that's an interesting term in Greek, the word they used, and I won't pronounce it because I can't pronounce it. But what it means is it refers to bubbles under the water that when they reach the surface, they burst. So that's kind of what Diotrephes was doing. He was one who stirred up bubbling accusations against John and the church that were without substance. It was just vapor, but which caused an undercurrent of turmoil. And that's what we do sometimes. We'll cause bubbles under the water and stir up all kinds of turmoil with the things that we say because we're sharing rumors, gossip, and things that we shouldn't be sharing. And it comes up and it just bursts and it means nothing, but look at all the turmoil that was created underneath the surface. That's why the word says, don't be a gossip. Don't do those things. And let the people in authority handle those types of things, just like John's going to do. He didn't tell Gaius, now you go and take care of this. No, Gaius was under this authority. He is to respect that authority and let John handle it. But continue on being the good example you are, Gaius, not like the bad example that Diotrephes is. Number four, not only is his talk silliness, it is malicious. It's hateful and thus harmful to the church. Certainly it would be with all that undercurrent of turmoil. It's harmful to the church and harmful to believers as it shakes the very foundation of what they believe. Oh, if this guy's representing Christ, you can imagine the doubt and the distrust they would then have for Christ. So it does impact faith. Number five, it's not bad enough he doesn't receive fellow believers. He forbids others to do so as well. Isolation. What does the deceiver always want to do? He wants to isolate us, put us out by ourselves, because then he can attack us with all his minions and with all his forces. That's why fellowship is meant for the body of Christ, with Christ being the head. We love Christ, he's the head. We also got to love the body. You can't love someone without loving the whole body, right? You can't just love their head. You know, you got to love the whole body. Well, when you love Christ, you love the whole body. And that way the whole body can come together. Not to share vicious rumors and turmoils and having those bubbles and undercurrents, but to encourage and exhort and love on one another, to help us through any circumstance that we find ourselves in. And then number six, and those that do receive their brethren are excommunicated from the local church. He throws them out of the church, further isolating them, if you will. So here we see six attributes of the flesh. We saw five attributes of grace a few minutes ago. Here we see six attributes of the flesh. Clear picture, clear contrast between people who live in the spirit and those who live and desire the flesh to be in control. So if you get nothing else out of this, think of that contrast. Think about how your walk is. Are you more over here on the Gaia side, the spiritual side, or is our walk more like Diotrephes? Are we putting ourselves first? These types of pastors truly represent man. You know, six is the number of man in the Bible. And Diotrephes is really a picture of the carnal man here. And you know, I call these types of pastors prime ministers. Prime ministers because they put themselves number one. One being the prime number in their minds, in their hearts, in their will. So they're prime ministers. Ministers with selfish ambition and only serve themselves. Who only fleece the flock. And take from the flock and never give back. Abuse them with their authority. Being dictators over them. Ruling harshly. And we see a lot of these prime ministers today. Many of them are TV evangelists. Who really don't care anything about you or your life. For that matter, God. But they care about your resources. Care about they've sweated on a towel and they're going to send it to you if you send so much money. And they'll pray for you. If you send so much money, well, how about praying for me without any money? You know, so they're all over the place. And yes, there's been prime ministers that have headed up every religion. And I call it a religion. And Christ hated religion. Remember, Christ is about relationship, not about religion. Since the foundations of religion, whether it was Jewish, the first church after the first century, or whatever it is, we see throughout time, these prime ministers, those excellencies, those preeminences, whatever they want to call themselves, have tortured, abused, and killed, and robbed for one purpose, their own purpose, for the power mongering, for the riches that they could gain, and for what the temporal wealth of this world could give them. That's not what Christ is about. That's not what being a minister is about. That's what a prime minister does. And it's a shame, and you know, that's what non-believers will throw at us too. Say, well, look at the church. Look at what they've done. Well, those people that did that were not of Christ when they were doing it. They may have had the title, but they weren't portraying Christ and His love. But you know what? This doesn't only happen in churches. We can see this occurring today in so-called Christian families. We have two types of nominal Christian families, and in the middle you have the ones who are abiding in Christ. You have the missing in action parents who leave their kids as latchkey kids and give them no direction, let the world raise them. And then you've got the dictator dads over here, or dictator families who take the authority that God has given them and abuse the authority by abusing their kids, Because discipline is always to be metered out in grace and in mercy. Right? Discipline given in mercy. Remember, it's not punishment. It's to change a behavior. So you don't give them what they do deserve. You always give them love. Whatever you do, meter it out in love. Give them mercy. And then in grace, you give them what they don't deserve. Forgive them. And overlook the small things. Focus on the large things. Then, of course, you have the godly family that we looked at. The elect woman, where they walk in truth, love, and obedience. And that they're in it all together. They have each role as a father, as a mother, and as a child in proper perspective, and they're walking in Christ together, supporting one another. But I digress back to 2 John. Let's press forward here. So, Jesus called people like Diotrephes and the Pharisees thieves, robbers, and hirelings. They rob, kill, and desert the sheep. Let's read John 10:10-13 as Jesus describes it. This is Jesus speaking. I know because it's in red here in my Bible. And certainly it is because it describes Jesus as being the good shepherd. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus didn't come to be a dictator and restrict what you do. He came to give you liberty and freedom from sin to live the life that is more abundant, that spirit-filled life. Not the life focused on this world, but the life empowered and being enabled and readied for the next one. We have heaven right now. Ephesians says that we sit with Christ in heaven right now. We have eternal life right now. That's that abundant life. Our problem is we keep getting pulled back down into this world by our circumstances, by the things that are going on around us, by other people's flesh, and sometimes even our own flesh. But if we stay yoked to Christ, we'll remember that we have that abundant life. And guess what fruit will produce? Joy. Peace. As a result of responding to His love. Because we trust Him. Not in what we see. Not getting out of the boat and having our eyes on Jesus for a minute. But walking on the water He's given us to walk on by keeping our eyes focused on Him. Because otherwise, just like Peter, what will we do? We'll sink and we'll go over our heads every time. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Well, not only does he scatter them, he devours them. And that's kind of what Diotrephes is doing here. He scatters them by putting them out of the church, but he's also the ones that are staying. I mean, literally, if John doesn't do something about it, they're going to be devoured. That's just the way it is. 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So, Diotrephes is a hireling. He's only in it for the money. He's only in it for what he can gain. Only in it for his own preeminence. In his church, he is the shepherd. Anybody who stands behind a pulpit, at best, is an under-shepherd. At best, is a minister of Christ's love. Not preeminent in anything. If the church was looked at like a hospital, the pastor is merely someone who's been a patient longer than most of the congregation in that hospital. Someone who has experienced the miraculous healing of the great physician himself. And can speak with some authority because of that. He's experienced life in Christ. Just as Christ took alcohol out of my life, as I was an alcoholic, I can tell you and give you insight into the life of alcoholism. But why waste your time? Let me share with you the life under the Good Shepherd. Because He can use anyone as an example. And will. What Satan intended for evil, God changes and uses for good. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. He's the good shepherd. And He gives us under shepherds who have experienced Him in their life. But you know what? We're all in this together as the church, as the body of Christ. I'm not Pastor Mr. Wright or Reverend Wright. We won't go there. But He does allow me to be in some small way an example. As we're all to be an example. Anyone who's less consumed with themselves and more consumed with Christ can be an example. And we're all to work in this together to encourage each other to be less consumed with ourselves and more consumed with Christ. Amen? That's what it's all about. Like a cheerleader and a teacher. A teacher facilitating instruction that's given only by our rabbi, Jesus Christ. Right? He's our rabbi, the Spirit of Truth. Pastors help facilitate this because, again, what I do is I share my Bible study with you. You know, I share what He's given me. And hopefully that'll encourage you. And in the power of the Spirit, your lives will be changed as my life is being changed each and every day. That's what an under-shepherd does. Not taking, but giving. Because it's the good shepherd that does everything. It's the love of the good shepherd. It's the caring. It's the provision. It's whatever you can think of. It all comes from Him. So, we're all ministers. We're all ministering together. To do otherwise is merely being a hireling. Merely someone doing it for their own self-gratification or for resources that don't belong to them. Belongs to God. We're a resource of God. He uses us for His purposes. That's what being consecrated and holy and set apart means. We're set apart for His purposes. We're His tools. Think about that. You're just a shovel being used in God's hands. Whenever you start getting full of yourself, think about being a shovel. All right? Because that's all we can be. Some people like to think of a scalpel in a surgeon's hand. I'd rather think of it as a shovel. Because we got a lot of dirty work to do in this world, you know? And God's given us the ability to do that, helping one another through all of this. So that's why it's so important for Him to warn Gaius that He'll take care of it when He comes. Gaius, you keep doing what you're doing. I'll do what God has given me to do. You do what God's given you to do. Your calling's take care of those ministers I send you. I'll handle this when I get there. And so again, the inference is not if He comes, but when He comes. You look at the final closing greeting, you'll see that I hope to get there soon and when I get there. So that gives further credence, not only the inference of the word, but how it closes the book out. So, desiring preeminence means that we've usurped Christ as the Lord of our life and we put ourselves in there as the Lord. And guess what John called that in 1st and 2nd John? The spirit of the Antichrist. Right? Anti means against and instead of. Against Christ? Yeah, you're against Christ. And instead of Christ, you're being the Lord. We don't want that spirit of the Antichrist. The flesh is a demonstration of that spirit. Our will being done. And it's so easy for us to take control because we wrestle with our flesh every day. Verse 11. Beloved, he goes on to say in verse 11, be part of the solution and not part of the problem. What's it say here in verse 11? It says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Beloved, I love that word, agapetos. It means you who are beloved by God, agapetos. That in and of itself speaks volumes. You be loved by God. Imitate Jesus and not this fallen man is what he's telling Gaius. In other words, Gaius, don't follow Diotrephes' bad example. Don't let it influence you. Do only that which is good. As this proves, you belong to God. I mean, God needs us to prove it? Why do you think He tests our faith? Are we proving it to God? No. He knows our heart. But He's proven to us where we are in our walk. Why are we tested? Not to show God, but for us to see ourselves clearer. Say, oh Lord, I need help. Help me with this. God doesn't need the help. He does it out of love. Do you think we're in ministry because He needs our help? No, it's because He loves us and wants us to be Christ-like. And we're all in ministry if you belong to Christ. But those who do evil prove they don't know God. I like how it says in New Living Translation, 3 John 1:11, verse 11 here, I'll read it in New Living Translation. It says, dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove they do not know God. It's pretty much the long and short of it. But I want to go ahead and focus on this about don't see God, because it always touches my heart about the eyes of our heart. Remember the blind man had his eyes healed, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were on him and said, "Well, who is this man Jesus?" He says, "I don't know, but I once was blind, but now I see." He sees him as the Lord. Not just his eyes have been opened physically, but he sees the Lord. "I once was blind, but now I see." That's the testimony of all of us who've come to know Jesus. Just like that song, "Amazing Grace." Hallelujah. So let's focus on that. Or they're blind and they can't see, as it is by faith that opens the eyes of our heart, so that we're able to see Jesus as our Lord and Savior and become children of God. That's what we're to do. But there are those tares, weeds, that have been planted in the church by the deceiver that look just like his precious plants of salvation, but are false teachers and deceivers. And that's what Diotrephes was. Or he could have become myopic, nearsighted and blind, focusing only on himself. And that hinders the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and can stop our growth, literally make us go backwards. Because remember, we talked about how life in the flesh, you know, we have life in the flesh. This flesh is the temple now of God. But it has an autopilot. If it's like a plane, it has an autopilot. As soon as we have Christ let go of the yoke, it heads for the ground because it wants us to crash and burn to destruction. Well, so if we're not moving forward in Christ, guess what? That autopilot takes over and heads us right to the ground, so we can crash and burn. Because that's what Satan wants. And if we're of the world, we're of Satan. If we're of the flesh, we're of Satan. But in his spirit, we will have Christ controlling our plane. He'll be the pilot. We'll be the co-pilot. Not, he's my co-pilot. We're not preeminent. He is. So we can become nearsighted and blind. We can let go of that yoke, or have Christ let go of that yoke in our lives, and we head to the ground. And that hinders the work of the Spirit, then restricts the growth of the fruits of the Spirit. The soil becomes contaminated and hard, like a hardened heart, and it can't grow anything. And Peter warns us about this, and Peter is certainly a good example of someone who knows about the grace of God, who did everything wrong in the beginning, but because he stayed teachable and trainable and desiring the will of God, his life was changed. He says in 2 Peter 1:9, "But if anyone does not have them, the fruits of the Spirit, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." We forget how far God has brought us as we start looking back at the good old days. Start looking back at, oh, how much fun we used to have. What we called was fun, but was nothing but destruction and interference to anything that was good. So don't forget about Christ. Don't put anything between you and Christ, including a pastor. Put Christ first and foremost in your life by him being yoked to you. Don't become myopic and blind. Don't forget you were once cleansed. Because he says, teach repentance. Because you've been forgiven. Repent. Be cleansed. As it says in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we don't do it again. And he'll give us the power, if we ask for it, not to do it again. So, regardless of how long we've walked with God or how close we've been to him in the past, the temptation to usurp the Lord by having my will, my way be done, and to badmouth everybody else is there in all of us. On any given day, we can be in our will. Any given moment of the day, we can allow our lordship to take over. That's why we're to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And at that first moment, we feel the conviction of the Spirit to repent, to reckon the flesh dead in faith, getting into the Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, and slaying that flesh each and every day of our life, letting it not get back up and take control, as it did with Diotrephes. Because what will happen is we make ourselves first, and everyone else, including Jesus, second, third, or even last. And if you think that you're above all that, look out. The fall is about to happen. Because pride always precedes a fall. And that's pride. We're not above any of that. And God knows that. God knows that. In fact, he says that we're to cast all our cares upon Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5, I think it's verse 10. It says, cast all our cares upon Jesus. The word cast in Greek means move something that it has a tendency to roll back on you. So cast all your cares. All those things that have a tendency to roll back on you, roll it over to Jesus. And just by God's design, if we don't keep lifting it up to Jesus, guess what's going to happen? It's going to come back and roll right on top of us again. Why does he do that? Doesn't he care about us? Yes. That's how he keeps us abiding in Christ. These things start rolling back on us. He knows our tendency. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That thing starts rolling back on us, start hurting our toes before it crushes us. What do? Oh, Lord, take this away from me. Oh, yeah, yeah. We're back in the Word, and we're back where we're supposed to be. So cast all your cares onto Jesus, knowing it has a tendency to roll right back on you the moment you quit trusting in Jesus and lifting it up to Him. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for being our God and us being Your people. Thank You for this contrast You've given us between Diotrephes, who is in the flesh, and Gaius, who walks in the Spirit and has spiritual health. We pray for spiritual health in this church. We pray for all of us. I pray for myself to have that spiritual health that's an example for others to follow. And then I pray for each person here to have the spiritual health that You desire them to have. And You know exactly where they're at in their walk, where they're at in the exercise of godliness, where they're at in the Word, where they're at in cleanliness and purity, where they're at in resting in You, where they're at having discipline in their life. Father, we all need help. We're all in this hospital You call a church. Give to each one all that we need, because we know in You we are made well. We are made whole. You didn't come to cure the healthy. You came to bring righteousness to those who sin. You didn't come to make this a mausoleum for saints, but a place where sinners can be healed and made whole in Jesus Christ. May we always be that. May we never be preeminent. May You, Your Son, always be the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.